you have a Bible with you, and I hope you have, just open it at Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now let us look at verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Let us bow for a moment of prayer. Our Father, we turn to thee again, and we thank thee for this great privilege of being able to read thy word. We thank thee for those who translated the scriptures into a language we can read and understand. We thank thee also for this liberty we have of gathering together like this in peace and in quietness to read thy word and study it and preach it. We do pray by thy Holy Spirit thou shalt search all our hearts today. Test us by thine own standards. And grant, O God, by the time we leave here, that each of us will be absolutely sure that we're right with thee and right for eternity. We ask these things, giving thanks in the Savior's name. Amen. Now, I don't know how you people respond to the news. Sometimes it leaves me somewhat sick at my stomach. You feel upset at times. There's not much you can do about it. This last week, some of the things that's been presented to us through the news media are absolutely astonishing. If these things had been made known, we'll say 50 years ago, before some of you were born, people would have been in an uproar. We're accepting things today just as the normal way of life that a few years ago would have upset the majority of people. It caused me to turn again to this book, 1 Corinthians. I want for a short time today to look first of all at the people with their problems who lived in the city of Corinth. If you think that we have problems today, you can rest assured they had their problems then. And many of the problems that they faced in Corinth at the time when Paul went there to preach seem to correspond with many of the problems that are being faced today. Plain words, there seems to be a great similarity between the culture and the way of life in Corinth to what we're seeing in the United States today and in other countries. Corinth was a tremendous city. It was a fast-growing city. People were streaming into Corinth by the hundreds. Yea, by the thousands, you might say. We're told that we're living in the area here which is the fastest growing area in the south. A few years ago they told us Atlanta was the fastest growing, but now we're told that Raleigh and area, the fastest growing area in the south. People are simply pouring in here. You say, well, there's reasons for it. Yes, there were reasons for it in Corinth as well. Even at the time when Paul went to Corinth to preach, there were people there who had come from Rome. They had left Rome and they had to find a place where they could ply their trade or their business, and so they went to Corinth. There was room there for expansion, room to do their trade. And you know, many of the Jews who had been scattered from Palestine, great people for trading. You know, I'm not saying this to despise them, but you seldom see a Jew who takes off his jacket and rolls up his sleeves and gets a hammer or a saw. You seldom see Jews doing work like that. They don't do manual work. They sell clothes and they sell watches and jewelry and all the rest of it. And if you're not careful, you might find yourself paying for something that you didn't get. They like to do business, you know. Well, some of them were doing business in Rome. That was a great city. But there came the time when all the Jews were told to get out of Rome. They had to leave. And some of them made their way to Corinth. And at least two of them were told about, and we know their names. And when Paul got to Corinth, he found them, because you see, Paul also was a Jew. And it so happened that besides his professional life, like all other young Jews, he had been taught a trade. I sometimes think that would be a good thing in this country as well. Instead of letting them all go in for so-called professions, if they'd be made to learn a trade as well, it might be good for them. Know how to work with their hands. And Paul knew how to work with his hands. He was a tent maker. And he found those people who had been chased out of Rome, and they were down there in Corinth. And so when he got to Corinth, he had to live. And so he got a job with them, he got in with them, and he worked with them at tent making. That's how we learn that the Jews had been chased out of Rome, and some of them went to Corinth. It's a great commercial city. But being a commercial city and having a great geographical location, they found that right there in Corinth, as it was developing and expanding as a great city with its docks and so on, you had all kinds and classes coming in there from the west and from the east and perhaps from the north. They were coming in and settling in Corinth. And wherever you have people moving like that, they bring their culture with them. And so all these various people who came into Corinth brought their own culture with them. And it became proverbial to speak of people who were living dissolute lives, to say they were living like the Corinthians. If someone said to you, you're living like a Corinthian, That was virtually saying you're living down in the very gutter of immorality. Talk about the city for the gays, that's what it was. A city where the gays did what they liked. And nobody had any right to interfere with them or tell them they were wrong. It was a wealthy city. But with the wealth there was wickedness. And you usually find that. You know, it's a strange thing in the old days, when I was quite a lad, when the Depression struck both in this country and in Britain, when people were finding it hard and passing through times of depression, a lot of people turned to God. Way back in the 20s, when people had very little to do life with, you know, very little income, unemployment. Thousands of men unemployed, willing to work but no work for them, no income, soup kitchens set up. But at that time, you know, men and women went to hear the gospel. There were great revivals in the early 20s and throughout that time. I can picture them yet. I remember a man by the name of Jock Troop. He had a great revival around the northeast coast of Scotland. Strange things happened. Men were getting converted. I remember him coming down to hold a tent campaign about 4 miles from where I lived. On the Saturday night, they went out into what was called the Station Square. Crowds of people would gather in the Station Square Saturday night. Stand there for about 2 hours. Listening to the singing of the hymns and the preaching of the word. I remember that man getting up one night and he says, I'm going to sing you a solo. He was a preacher, but he said, I'm going to sing. And Gero went down to the little harmonium to play the music for him. And Jock started to sing. He sung 2 verses of the hymn. Now he says, before I sing this 3rd verse, he says, listen to the words. And he read the words of the 3rd verse. And he started to tell them something about what that reminded them of, the verse of scripture. And he never finished that solo. That girl was sitting there waiting on him. He preached for 3/4 of an hour. And I saw men who came forward there under the influence. I saw them sober before the end of that preaching. I saw a man trusting the Lord on the street. I was just a young lad, only 11 years of age. I saw old Willie Hunter trusting the Lord, standing on the street, and I knew that man to his dying day. He went on for the Lord. Strange things happened. But you see, these were days when people were having it hard, difficult days, but they knew that they needed the Lord, and they turned to the Lord. But where you have wealth and luxury, you usually have wickedness and sin. They don't need God. That was the condition of things in Corinth, and it's the condition of things here today in this country. Things are being allowed today. Pleasure and sport. Why, you go back to Corinth, there was the origin of the Corinthian games. They're still going on today. It was a great place for sport, a great place for pleasure. Again, I say it was the city of the gays. Immorality on every hand. No time for God. There were moral problems in Corinth when Paul went there to preach. People were living in immorality. But there were spiritual problems. Oh, there was religion, all right. They weren't without their religion. Now, we're not without religion here. I've lost count of all the different cults and various denominations, etc., etc. We've got even in Raleigh. I've lost count of them. We've got all kinds and classes here, and they all want to be accepted as Christians, which they're not. Oh, they had their religion in Corinth. Why, you could have gone to the Jewish synagogue, which reminds me again of where I started. There was a lot of Jews in Corinth, and they had a lot of power. The Jewish synagogue. But what can you say about that? That was only a formal religion. That's all it was, formal. They could go along to their various services, but it was just all a ritual. Why, you see, everything that was done according to Judaism back in the Old Testament was always pointing onward to the fact that they were expecting their Messiah to come. Right from the time that Judah was taken into captivity, they had an expectation that one day their Messiah was going to come and was going to deliver them and re-establish them as the great nation, as the head of all the nations, so that when they went through all the ritual in the Jewish temple in Jerusalem, when they had it, and then in the synagogue and all, they said, was always looking forward to the coming Messiah. But after all, that was only formal, for the simple reason what they professed was one thing, how they acted was another thing. When the Messiah actually came, they rejected him and said, we have no king but Caesar. And at Calvary, they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, who was their promised Messiah. And what was the good carrying on all the ritual when they had rejected their Messiah? That's why I say it was only a formal thing. And it's possible for people today to be bound up in a formal religion. Someone might say, but you know, I was born into a Christian home. Were you? And I was baptized when I was a baby. Sprinkled. Well, what did that do for you? And then I was confirmed later on. Then I joined the church. I became a communicant. Did you? Were you ever saved? Did you ever trust the Savior? If not, my friend, all you've got is a lot of formalities. And you're still on your road to hell with all your religion. That's what was happening there. Not only did they reject their Messiah, they were standing in opposition to the message of the gospel that presented Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation. And they opposed the preacher and opposed the thing he was preaching. But now, over and above having the Jewish synagogue in Corinth, they also had a great big temple. Oh, the biggest in the town, you know, the highest steeple perhaps. They would have all the fancy work in that temple, as well as all the corruption. Because that false religion was not only idolatry, where they were worshipping their idols, but it was also steeped in immorality. Immorality was part of their religion. And they thought that was all right as long as it was done under the name of religion. It doesn't make a thing right because you put a religious label on it, you know. If it's wrong, it's wrong. Sin is sin, no matter where it is committed. So in the city of Corinth, you had problems. Moral problems. Spiritual problems. And into the midst of that great city with all its population, there comes this little insignificant preacher called Paul. An unknown quantity when he entered the town. He had been preaching along at Athens and they mocked him there. There were a few who believed, but not many. And on he went to the great city of Corinth. Now when he got to Corinth at first, he didn't know whether he would stay there or not. It seems to me that he wanted to be there, but he wasn't sure. He wondered if he should pass on, but the Lord indicated to him, Paul, you stay here. Now, at that time, he was all alone. But later on, two of his companions came and joined in with him. While he was there, he had to live, and again, I emphasize, he found out this man called Aquila with his wife Priscilla, and he joined in with them and worked in order to provide for himself. Paul was a very honest man. But now when he's going to stay on here in the city of Corinth, this man, this preacher, has a persuasion. He's fully persuaded of one thing, that if he's going to stay in Corinth, he's going to hold himself to one message. He's not going to deviate from it. He's going to preach this message, come what may. Let the chips fall where they like. He realizes he's got one message to preach to the people in Corinth. He says he was fully persuaded. He was going to make known amongst them or preach to them Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now he knew perfectly well that that wouldn't stir up a lot of enthusiasm, but it might stir up a lot of opposition, and it did. But he was going to preach the message of the cross. That was the only message he was going to preach. Now you say, I wonder why? Because after all, Paul was a great theologian. Paul was a man who was well educated, as most of you know. He knew about the law. He also was well educated in languages. He could preach or speak the pure Hebrew. He could speak the pure classical Greek. He could speak the ordinary Koine Greek. He could speak the Aramaic. And I don't know how many more dialects, but I knew he had these four. Oh, he could have stood up with any of the philosophers of that day. He could have challenged all the PhDs that they had in Corinth and taken on any of them at a debate, and he might have won the debate. But he wasn't going to do that. He wasn't going to challenge the philosophers or the philosophy. He was going to declare one message and one message only, because he had reasons for that. It was the message of the cross. And the method he was going to adopt, and which he did adopt, he makes known to us here, he wasn't going to present his message with the wisdom of men's words. He was simply going to speak with simplicity of words, simplicity of language, that even the uneducated or the young folks would understand what he was talking about. Now watch this very carefully. Why should he preach the message of the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified? Watch what he's got to do in presenting that message. He tells us, when you come to chapter 15 of this same letter, that the message he preached to them was this: how that Christ died for our sins. That's the bottom line. And he builds on that. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. But when you preach the cross of Christ, you must go the whole cycle, that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So you see, in presenting the cross, the whole message of the cross has to do with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Now, why did Christ die? He died for our sins. So he had to face the question of sin, as well as the question of sins. Now, there's a great number of people who are quite willing to face the question of sin. They'll admit that Adam sinned and there is such a thing as inherent sin. They'll admit that. They cannot deny that sin is in the world. I've often remarked to different people when we've been visiting in different places, and you go to some place where it's a beautiful setting, you know, and I say, well, isn't it wonderful that even in a nice place like this, they've got to have a cemetery. Even in my hometown, where I was born and raised, you could go way up on the ground on the south side and look away over on the hills. It's beautiful to look up the valley and look over on the hills. But you know, the first thing you see when you look over there, there's the cemetery. People die there as well. No matter where you go in the world, people die. And there's the sure stamp of the fact that sin is found everywhere in the world. Wherever you get humanity, people die. So people are quite prepared to face the fact that there is such a thing as sin. But it's when you become specific and mention sins, you're meddling now. All right, if you speak of the sin of the communists, or the sins of the people in France, and etc., etc., but please don't mention the sins of the people of the United States, or of Raleigh, or Durham. But let me tell you this, my friend, the sins that are being committed around here today are sins that God condemns, just the same as they were condemned in Corinth, and that were condemned in Sodom and Gomorrah. They're wrong if they're committed in Durham or in Raleigh or any other place. And what they call the gay life today is absolute immorality and is condemned in this book. And people who go on living a life like that will finish up in hell. There's no question about it. You see, you've got to face the question of sin and sins. And that brings you first of all to the root matter that we're born with, and then the fruit that we produce in life. And Paul went into Corinth, and in simplicity of speech that everybody would understand, he presented to them Jesus Christ and him crucified. Why did he die? It had to deal with the question of sin. Let me say more. Think of the preaching and its power. It wasn't with the wisdom of men's words. He wasn't teaching some great philosophy. He was teaching a simple message that these people were sinners and they needed a Savior, and he knew the Savior they were in need of, and he presented his message, and in his message he presented the person of the Savior. In plain words, he not only wrote the prescription, but he knew the disease, and he told them what the disease was, and there's the prescription, and more than that, here is the medicine. Oh, you may go to the doctor and get the prescription, and the doctor may say, I think this is what's wrong with you, and I'll give you a prescription, just go along to Eckerd's and get it. And you may even go along and get it, and bring it home and put it up on the shelf and say, I'll be all right now, I've got the cure. You could let it lie there for a week, or a month, and die with the cure within reach. When Paul made his message known, not only could he tell them the disease that was sin, not only did he know the prescription for it, but he could present the person himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was able to save. And there was power behind it. He says, now this message that I'm preaching to the Jews, it's a stumbling block. Jews would fall over it. They couldn't understand it. Why? Because they had a wrong conception of things. According to their religious ideas, they expected their Messiah to come in power and great glory and to overthrow their enemies and establish the kingdom. But that fellow who lived up in Nazareth, who said he was the Messiah, well, how could he be the Messiah? Why, he died on a felon's cross. They weren't going to accept that. To them, that was a stumbling block. To those intellectuals, those Greeks and Romans that lived there, why, of course, they laughed at the whole thing. To them, it was foolishness. I wonder why. To think that I've got to rest my whole eternal destiny on a little Jew who died on a Roman cross. Well, that's stupid. Me, having been educated and taken my PhD, educated in all the Greek philosophy, and me, perhaps a Roman citizen, you want me to believe that little Jew who died on Calvary's cross can save me and change my life? Huh. That's foolishness. You see, to the one it was foolishness. To the other it was a stumbling block. Ah, but right in between there's another group. But to them who are saved, that's to those who believe, the power of God unto salvation. Friend, where do you stand today with regard to this great message? If the Lord Jesus Christ has died, been buried, been raised again from the dead, and has the power, the ability to save men and women from their sins, do you mock at it? Does it appear foolishness? Or is it a stumbling block? You say, does that mean that all my religion goes for nothing? That's right. But my name's on the church register, don't you know? There might be a fire at the church someday, you know, and that register might get burned up. What then? That'll not get you into heaven. But if you know the Savior, if you've trusted Him, my friend, if you've been saved by the grace of God, and that's what He says here, He's thanking God for the grace that called them. Now, it's while Paul was in Corinth, not on this occasion, not when he got there first, but when he'd come back again for his second journey and was spending time in Corinth again, and he saw the great change that had been wrought in some of those people, he wrote another letter. He wrote a great treatise on the message of salvation, and he sent that document to Rome. It's in our Bibles today. We call it the Epistle to the Romans. He wrote that while he was in Corinth. And when he saw what the message had meant in Corinth and the people who had been saved, he wrote this letter to Rome. And in chapter 1, verse 16, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. So he's thinking back on the day when he preached the gospel of the grace of God in Corinth, in the midst of that wicked city, where people just lived in sin. And he went in there and preached his message, And thank God there were some who believed, some from amongst the Jews while others opposed them, some from amongst the Gentiles. And I think I'm safe in saying this, there was a few of the wealthy people got saved, and there was a great number of the poor people got saved. Because as you go through this epistle, you'll discover when you come well on to about chapter 11, there was rich and poor who formed in the church at Corinth. So it means there were some got saved from amongst the wealthy, and there were some got saved from amongst the poor. Now there perhaps weren't many of the wealthy, because it says not many noble, nevertheless there were some. And so there were those that had listened to his message, they were drawn together, they formed the church at Corinth. And when Paul went back and he saw this, in spite of all the difficulties and all the shortcomings, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Let me close by saying this. We are living again in an awful time of sin and iniquity. The stink must be going up to God's nostrils as it did in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. And I don't think God can take much more of it. There came the time when he had to come down in judgment on those wicked cities and he overthrew them. The things get much worse in this world. Judgment will have to come again. In the meantime, God is still stretching out the hand, offering salvation. The message of the gospel is still preached. Men and women can still be saved. He wrote to these people and he outlined to them the kind of lives that were being lived there. And he says, such were some of you. You were just the same as them. Such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are cleansed. Oh, my friend, might I ask you even now, have you ever considered your need of the Savior? If you've considered it, what have you decided? Will you take Christ, or will you reject him? Receive him and be sure of heaven. Reject him and seal your doom for hell. Let's pray. Our Father, we bow our hearts quietly in thy holy presence. We believe that when eternal issues are placed in the balance, that heaven waits in silence. We pray, O God, by thy Holy Spirit to move on every heart now. Grant that the joy bells of heaven shall be set ringing today over some sinner repenting. We'll be ever so careful to give thee all the glory in the Savior's precious name. Amen. Service is over.